Lord. Father, we are truly thankful for your presence. We're thankful for who you are. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to speak to us, pour out your Spirit in a new way. I pray that we would push past all of our stuff, all of our distractions, move into a new place today with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, couple things. Yeah, you can go ahead and have a seat. Today, it's going to be very different in here because I have some stuff I want to share with you that it's going to stretch you. It's going to challenge you. Can you turn me up just a little bit? I like to hear myself. No pride. I just like to. It brings me comfort. So formalities really quickly. Tithes and offerings. If you are giving today, I'm just going to have you. There's two blue boxes in the back. And if you forget, you can. There's a box as you go outside. There's one bolted to the door, a lock box on the gym door. And your way out, you can give there as well. And or you can go online to akbridgeofhope.com, and there's a PayPal link there you can give as well. I want to say quickly again, I don't know why I say, why do we do that? We'll say this real fast. I want to say this quickly. Take as much time as I want. Yes. I wanted to say specifically congratulations to Olivia. Hi, Olivia. Yes, she graduated. Amazing. Awesome. And also Josiah. He graduated as well. Yeah. That is a big deal. Big steps. And I want to tell, well, Olivia's not in here, so I'm just going to speak to you, Josiah. There's no pressure, really. There is no pressure to have everything figured out at your age. If you do, great, but the reality is, take your time. Do what God tells you to do when he tells you to do it. Don't feel like you need to shift and make some sort of, at 18, we don't want to talk about what I was doing at 18, but I was in no position to try to make life choices and life decisions that, you know, could alter everything for me. So do what God tells you to do when he tells you to do it. No pressure. Lots of people are going to be like, what are you going to do now? Say, I don't know. Or maybe you do know, but no pressure, man. Do what God tells you to do when he tells you to do it. He'll lead you. He'll show you what you need to do. Receive that. If I missed anybody who graduated, I apologize. Congratulations if you did. I know there's lots of people watching online. There's a group of guys out in Healy. Just want to say hello to you guys out there. Don't break any parts on your machines. Be safe. Be careful. Have fun. And receive what the Lord's going to do today. I pray that it's not raining on all the people that are out and about camping and various things. So, So I'm going to cut our congregation in a half here. So teenagers, you guys can go and clothesline Steve on the way out, show him who's boss. I need some accoutrements. Yeah, if you see it anywhere. My lovely assistant, my daughter. Yeah. Okay, so for real, I am about to stretch you in a good way. I am stretching myself, and yeah, so I want to pray for us as we get ready to receive the word, because I think it's important that we prepare our hearts for what he's about to do. Because I don't take it lightly. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, that it is alive, it's active, that we don't serve a dead, dry God, that we're not serving an idol that is made of wood or steel or gold or anything else. We serve a living God who has a living word and wants to burst forth with revelation into our hearts. And Lord, so we position ourselves for the revelation. We want to be containers for revelation today. And so we position our hearts to receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Firstly, I want to say one of the things that I used to say and I don't agree with any longer. I understand the premise of it, but I don't agree with the full statement of it. And that was, we need to learn to get the word from here to here. This is the starting point right here. This is where God speaks. This is where revelation happens. This is where understanding happens. God doesn't care if you get it here. God cares if you get it here. Because once you absorb it here, it brings about truth. It brings about, this is where our spirit is. I'm not saying that we shouldn't learn. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be Bereans. I'm not saying that we shouldn't discern. I'm not saying, please understand what I'm saying. I think we cripple ourselves when we think that we have to get it here before we get it here, or we have to get it here. Here's what we've done by doing this, and I say this, I suppose, carefully, but we only move out in what we understand of God here, which makes us actually bigger than God. What I mean by that is this. If I only believe about God what I can comprehend here, I've just shrunk the size of God. And I've made myself now in a place where I believe that I'm bigger than God, because if I don't understand it here, it cannot be true. But if I allow the understanding of God to be here instead of here, it doesn't matter what I get or what I think I comprehend, or because the Spirit is in communion with His Spirit. And if I open that place up, so let me give you some the kind of place that I'm coming from. When I was growing up, I'm still growing up, I suppose. But when I was younger, there we go. When I was a teenager, the only church I ever had gone to was a church that did not believe in any of the gifts of the Spirit. They preached that speaking in tongues was of the devil, that healing was not for today. Not that God couldn't heal, because God is sovereign and He can do anything He wants, But we shouldn't necessarily pray for healing because, you know, it's just not like after John died on the island of Patmos, that everything died with him and that was the end of it. And it's cessationalism. It's just done and over with. Which, by the way, really quickly, I want to kill another sacred cow before I finish slaughtering this other one. Do you know that the longest prayer for healing in the Bible is 11 words? Here's why. We think if we say the right things, we try to learn the right words, say the right things, because we comprehend that guys, I don't know if you're like me, but I have read lots of books on lots of different topics, healing being one of them, and there are lots of books out there that will teach you the first thing you have to do is, you know, move into this place, and you got to honor him as healer, or you've got to say the right names, Jehovah, you know, Rapha, and you need to, or Jehovah Jireh if you need provision, and you need to then begin to tell God the scriptures and remind him of who he is and what he did for somebody else, and then, which brings the testimony, which means do it again, God. So by doing that, then God will say, oh, okay, you've now positioned yourself to receive what I've already done in the past. You reminded me of that. I mean, this is how we do things. I know that it's not written like that, and I know nobody teaches like that, but that's in essence what we're kind of doing, because we're trying to get here instead of getting here. And so instead of teaching people that Jesus would go up and say things like, be healed, take up your mat and walk, right? Things like this, very simplistic, very easy things. And then here's the next little sacred cow that people say. I've been one of them, I suppose. But I've gotten this a lot. Yeah, but that's Jesus. Anybody else ever heard this? Maybe you've said it. If you never heard it, you're the one who says it. Anyway, I'm playing. But, yeah, but that's Jesus. Where is Jesus? Right? He is in, I know that he's seated at the right hand of God, but he is God. Hello? So if that is what we believe, yeah, but that's Jesus, and we've received Jesus into us as our Lord and our Savior, that means that we are occupied by the Holy Spirit of God, right? We are able to do. Jesus said, you marvel at these things, but I, this is John, by the way, Jesus said, you marvel at these things, but I tell you, you will not only do these things, but you will do greater things. Again, yeah, but that was Jesus. Yeah, but, right? We need to take our yeah, buts and put them on the altar, right? Anyway, so we have this thought that if we don't comprehend it here, then we either reject it or we say things like that's not for today or that's not biblical. Here's another one. Where's that in the Bible? Can I tell you this? Almost every miracle Jesus did was not actually first in the Bible. Some of them were, but some of them were like, can you imagine like Jesus spitting in the dirt and then rubbing it on, spitting on some guy's tongue. Show me that in the Bible, right? Here's what we've done. We have, these are mistakes I made that the Lord is still in process of correcting in my life. These did not necessarily come from any person or any, they came from, I believe sometimes the greatest demonic influence or hindrance in our lives is right on top of our shoulders. It keeps us from believing in what God wants to do or how he wants to do it. So here's what I mean by that. I remember wanting to know, when I started learning and really digging into the Word, I wanted to know what was the best translation out there. And you have a million translations. And you have a large group of people that are King James only people. Can I tell you why they're King James only people? There's a couple of reasons. If it's good enough for Peter and good enough for Paul and good enough for Mary, then it's good enough for me. They didn't really have the King James, but the idea is the King James is a word-for-word translation. Anybody else know this? You have word-for-word, phrase-for-phrase, thought-for-thought, verse-for-verse. You have lots of different kinds of translations out there. But the idea is, if you have a word-for-word translation, it must be the best translation. Can I kill this cow right now? There is no such thing as a word-for-word translation. It is impossible. Here's why. Biblical Hebrew has 7,500 words. Modern Hebrew has 225,000 words. Biblical Hebrew has 7,500 words, no vowels, no punctuation. So, if you only have 7,500 words that are for everything in the world, one word has to mean lots of different things. So to try to narrow down one word for word translate, it is impossible. What we do is we cut out, we've tried to make an intellectual, like this, I didn't know I was going to go here. I think this is important. When you read Scripture, this is super important. When you read Scripture, it is important that you read it for literal what it says. That is really important. But it is also important that you don't stop there. Because there is not only the literal side, but there is what's called the remez, which is a hint. So in all of Scripture, you have what it's called the road or the straight way, which is the peshat of the word. The Hebrew word is peshat. Then you have the remez, which means there's hints within the words for what they actually could also mean. Then you have the drash, D-E-R-A-S-H, which is where we get the word midrash, which means it's the best picture idea is like taking a shovel and uncovering something. It takes a little bit of digging. It takes a little bit of seeking in order to find out the meaning of what you're reading. So if you're looking for a literal translation, word for word, you miss everything else in the word. Now, I'm not done, because there's also what's called the sod. Some people call it sod. It's, in my opinion, it's called sod, S-O-D, sod, which is the revelatory or the secrets of the word. Do you know in the New Testament, in Greek, the word is called mysterion. There is 27 times mysterion is preached in the New Testament. Most of us don't know 3 or 4, much less 27 different times. The church was called the mysterion. It was called the mystery of God revealed in time. And we limit what we understand about God looking for literal terms, literal, the straightest way, the greatest, what does this mean literally? And we try to lump everything into that and go, this is what God is. We are trying to take our finite minds and wrap them around an infinite God. It's not possible. It's not even... It limits us, and it cripples His body. And so I'm gonna get in the Word in just a minute, and I'm gonna show you something, and then I'm gonna talk to you about something that maybe you knew, maybe you didn't know. Before I get there, do you know what the name of the hill that Jesus was crucified on? The Aramaic name is Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. I believe that the Lord shared with me that until the cross pierces our skull, splits it open, right? I know this is a little bit graphic, but until the cross pierces the place of the skull, we limit what we understand about him because we're closed off and we go, I get it. Yep, that's, and we reject things we should be actually embracing. I thought about not only Golgotha, but the name Goliath, which is a Hebrew name, which is the counterpart to Golgotha. The Hebrew name Goliath means the skull or the head, or oddly enough, it also means the pole, but whatever. The head or the skull, it is the Hebrew counterpart to the Aramaic word Golgotha. David slung a rock, right, and took out the enemy of God's people by hitting him in the knee. No, in the head, right? And then he went over and he cut off his toes. No, he cut off his head, right? And he carried that head into Jerusalem, where he did not bury it. That would have been a disgrace. He actually buried it at the hill of Golgotha, where the cross pierced into the ground. I believe that if we grab a hold, we're not looking at like the literal, but the revelatory understanding of the piercing of the cross into the place of the skull, into the place of the enemy of God's people. Up here, sometimes, is the enemy of the place of God's people. It is the place where we say, the mark of the beast is going to go, right? We know this one. Can I tell you, I don't believe it. The way that it's mostly preached, I don't believe that it is that way. Can I tell you this? The word mark is also translated character. There is no, oh my gosh, there is no the Antichrist in the Bible. It doesn't exist. The word the before Antichrist. It is not in your New Testament. There, you look it up anywhere in the Greek, it doesn't exist. It is always speaking about an Antichrist spirit, not the. And we're looking for the Antichrist because we're trying to take everything so literal that we're missing the bigger picture. And this one is one that people freak out about, and I don't, if that's you, I don't apologize. You can hold on to that if you want to. You can, you know, whatever. That's your business. I just think that we're missing the bigger picture. I'm not saying that there's not a person that's going to rise up in the spirit of Antichrist. I think that John said in the word that the spirit is already in the world 2,000 years ago. And if that spirit was in the world 2,000 years ago, it's here now. So I'm not trying to detract from that. I'm just trying to open us up to a greater understanding of what God's trying to do and stop limiting him by what we think we understand. All right, let's go to John 4. I want to take you into a story that has a continuation. And if you want to read more about this or find out whether I'm telling the truth about this or not, you can Google it, you can Wikipedia it, because I'm sure you'll believe Google or Wikipedia over me, and that's okay. But we're going to go and talk about a woman known as Fotini or Potini. We call her the woman at the well. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. And it's verse 4, I think he says, I need to go, or I must go to Samaria. And I talked about this a little bit last week, that was not the common route, that Jesus was actually taking a bit of an uncommon route because Jews did all they could to stay away from Samaritans. And so, verse 4, but I needed to go through Samaria. Verse 5, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, so about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, listen to this, give me a drink. Now she recognizes Jesus didn't have anything not only to draw water but to drink from. So in other words, he was saying, give me a drink from what you have, which never would have happened. I mean, take Jesus out of the picture. The reason the woman was so freaked out by this was no way would a Jew ask a Samaritan to drink from their container. That's disgusting. They looked at, that's the way they looked at it. I'm not saying it as it's disgusting, but that's how they looked at it. They were revolting. They were just, bleh, just get away. They not only would they not have been caught talking to them, they certainly would have never drank from them. So this whole thing, I believe, pushed this woman kind of off kilter a little bit. Like, what in the world? You know, like, you're asking me for a drink? That's really weird. Just for context, so you kind of get what's going on here. So, give me a drink. Verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Oh my gosh. Let that come alive. Like, just, would you pray with me for 1 second here? Lord, let that burst forth with life in our spirits, that we don't just bypass this kind of word and go, yep, we have been given the living water of Jesus to drink from. And so we choose right now to drink from that living water. Burst forth with revelation and understanding. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So, verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. She had no idea what she was saying. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? This sounds just like the American church. Wait, what? This is not what I was taught. You can't, are you greater than, you know, such and such and so and so? Do you think you know more than the theologians and the, you know, all these people? Again, let me kick something really quickly. How many of you know about Martin Luther, 95 Theses, Protestant movement? We talk about these things. We understand that. That happened October 31st, 1517. So 503 years ago, almost. What we don't talk about, that is a roaring, blazing fire that took place. But before that actually took place, there were sparks that happened first. Here was one of them. John Wycliffe, 100 years before Martin Luther, he began to translate the Bible. 100 years before Martin Luther, he actually started moving out into the Protestant Reformation. Before him, a man named John Haas, his name is spelled J-A-N, but I believe it's said John, he was Czechoslovakian. Haas, you can look this up as well, so you know I'm not lying. There is a war that went from 1419 to, I believe, 1428. I think it was 9 years. It's called the Huss War or the Hussite War. It started because John Huss began to say things like, the word is chained to the pulpit and needs to be unchained for people to hear. He began to preach in Czechoslovakian. Thousands of people were coming and receiving the word. The word was coming alive to them in new ways. And he began to be labeled a heretic, so much so they burned him at the stake because he was starting to translate the Bible into Czech. Along came actually, sorry, Wycliffe was in that same time frame. He actually referenced John Wycliffe. Wycliffe became known as a heretic. You guys know that Wycliffe Bible Translators is one of the biggest Bible translators out there. Like they've translated into loads and loads and loads of different languages. Before that was allowed, he was labeled a heretic and said that everything he's done before this time, this was 100, yeah, I think it was actually 1414 or 1415 that this took place. He was labeled a heretic and was said everything, not only that he's currently doing, that everything he has said to this point, everything that he has translated or done to this point is heretical. It's wrong. He's a lunatic. And so there were torches and flames and flickers and sparks going on before a blaze like Martin Luther, who came in and you saw the whole Protestant movement. The 95 Theses in 1517 is nailed to the door and things begin to shift and move. And the whole Bible is translated into German and it's put out there for common folk like you and I to be able to start reading and understanding. And can I tell you this, and you may get mad at me for this or you may not, but the Passion Translation, I believe, is one of our Reformation Bibles of today that I find it no coincidence that the original Passion Translation, when it came out in this form right here, it was put out in October of 2017, 500 years, I think to the day possibly, of the Martin Luther Protestant Reformation. And I'm not trying to preach the Passion Translation as being the end for all or the God of the Bible or anything like that. I'm just saying that we get all twisted up and go, well, you can't translate the Bible, you can't make new translations, and you can't. At some point, somebody did. At some point, somebody went, enough is enough. You can do with that whatever you want. You can embrace what I'm saying, or you can throw it out. It's up to you. I'm just saying that I believe the Lord is trying to open our understanding, broaden our knowledge of Him, not here but here. He is trying to prepare us for what He's doing so that we become containers. Do you know that words, like our words that we try to form to describe God, are poor containers for who He is? Revelation is the container that He operates in, because revelation has no real form. It just carries what it carries. It bursts forth what it bursts forth when it needs to burst forth. It can expand. It can grow. It can change. It can shift. The things I know about God now are radically different than the things I thought I knew about God 1 year ago. A million times different than what I thought I knew about God 5 years ago or 10 years ago or whatever. Because I believe that we must remain in a place where we don't go, I already know that. I've already heard that. I know all about that. We are foolish if we think we know all there is to know, not only about God, who's beyond finding out, but about the Bible, who is, or what is always bringing revelation and understanding. I'm going to get back to the woman at the well in 1 second. I want to really bring this home so you get this. Jesus, this is my belief. You don't have to believe this way. You don't have to ascribe to this. I personally believe that there was a point in Jesus' life after he was born as a man, there was a point in his life of an unveiling to him, to Jesus, of who he was, who as a son, as the Son of God. And I believe it came right around 12. It may have been before that, but where we read it in the scripture, where his mom and dad come looking for him, and he says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house. There was an unveiling, a revelation that took place in him of the sonship of who he is. Again, you may believe that he was born with that knowledge, and maybe he was. I choose that there was an unveiling that took place in him. And here's why I think this is important. When you open the book of Revelation, the very first thing you read is this. This is the revelation, or the unveiling, the apocalypto. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The Revelation book is more about unveiling Jesus to us so that our hearts can be unveiled and things can be burst forth with revelation and understanding in the timing that it needs to be brought forth. And we make it into this all about end times. And we're living in end times, y'all. I get that. But we make it all about, these things. And I have to say that many of the things that we make it about aren't even in the book. Like a lot of the words, we think the word rapture, not in that book. Hello. Ooh, that was weird. There are lots of words, and I might be kicking you right now, and I really am not trying to be offensive in anything I'm saying. I'm just saying that we have narrowed this thing down and tried to limit what our beliefs, our understandings are based upon either what we've been taught, and we have not really dug into the things that are there and allowed the Spirit to speak forth into our spirit, because either we're not wanting to, we're afraid to, or we just don't want to rock that boat or whatever. I don't care if the boat sinks as far as the things that I think I know. As long as I have a hold of him, I'm not sinking. So, I'll give you another one. Are you ready? Hold on. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be, right? At the end times. So, and in Revelation, it talks about this as well. As in the days of Noah, it talks about one will be taken, one will be left behind, right? We know this. And we have made movies about being left behind. But if you look at what was going on in the days of Noah, who was actually swept away and who was left behind? The unrighteous were swept away and the righteous were left behind. Why do we have this mentality that this is the only way that it is? Because it's what we were taught. And I recognize that we can take scripture and we can twist it and make it say whatever we want. So I'm really not trying to do that. I'm just trying to open up our like splitting open our minds so that we don't try to narrow down everything we think it is and how it is. And this is the only way it can be, because I'll explain it to you like this. You ever seen a sentence that was written and like every other letter was left out, or every few letters were left out, but yet your mind just, it reads it, you don't even stop. It's just like, brr, 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 brr. That's kind of how I see the word. We have filled in the blanks, and we miss what's there, what God is trying to get us to see, because we think we already know what it is saying. Therefore, that's how we often read, and we never dig any further. So, woman at the well. Let's go back to her real quick. Everybody okay? I'm really not trying to hurt anybody here. So, verse 14. Is that where we are? 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but, verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Again, the way we read it, you'll be saved. That's what I was taught. And that's not wrong. But it's not the end. Because if water is springing forth and I'm trying to hold on to it for myself and what I get and what I get to have and what I get to be and what I, you know, right? What's the point of having a water springing forth if it's only for me and it's only for my eternal life? It's not. It's much bigger than that. And I'll prove it in a second. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She didn't quite understand yet. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Wait, what? That's a weird statement just by itself, right? Like you're having a conversation and, you know, like, let's bring it to, I have $1 million for you. All you got to, you know, all you got to do is get a pen. Give me a pen. I'll write you a million dollar check. Give me the check. Go get your husband. What? Wait, what? Here, I got a pen. You don't need to get him, right? Go get your husband. Now, I recognize it's much bigger than that, but that's just weird to me. Like, and come here. Verse 17, the woman answered, said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Can I tell you this? We have all had five husbands. It's called our five senses. And we're married to them in a way that we're governed by them. We if we can't see it, we don't believe it. If we can't hear it, we don't believe it. If we can't feel it, we don't believe it. If we can't smell it, we don't. If we don't taste it. You understand? And so we rely on these things, which I'm not negating or saying we shouldn't have, you know, that part of the game, but we limit everything based on the five senses, and we're married to them, and that's as much as we'll ever get and as much as we'll ever understand, and we just go, that's enough. That's good enough. Jesus says the one you're living with now isn't even your husband, right? And I could actually take this further in 5, 6, and 7, but I don't think that's important right now. Verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. That's pretty good. It's more than that, though. But our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming. He probably didn't say it like that, but anyway. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. I know this in NIV, and so it's messing with the way I'm reading it. In spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now listen to this. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now, one encounter. It wasn't this crazy, Paul encounter, where scales and it was just when the one who is said to be the Messiah, the Christ, comes, he will tell us all things. He said, that's me. And she went, I got to say the prayer the right way. Let's see. Dear Jesus, come into my heart, come into my heart, right? You don't see that. You see this encounter that she didn't go, oh, well, could you explain to me in intellectual terms, in a way that I can understand, how you could possibly be the Messiah? I mean, I know you had a little bit of prophetic thing going. You had a word of knowledge, word of wisdom. No. Something inside her split open. I believe it was her brain split open. The revelation of who Jesus is burst forth inside of her spirit. She had zero doubt of who it was. So, here's the part that is extra biblical, if you will. I am not adding to the word, so don't run out of here and freak out. You can totally look this up. It's absolutely true. The woman at the well, her name is, or was, it's spelled Photini. I don't know if it's said Fotini or Potini. I've heard it both ways. I like to call her Fotini because it's PH. But anyway, so we're going to call her Fotini for this story. Fotini goes back to her town. She brings all the men of the town back to Jesus. It's said that everybody, she became the apostolic head of this city. Now, it didn't end there because it's said that she went from there. She had some children. She had, I don't remember if it was three kids. I don't remember the number, but she had a few kids. She took her children. She took her sisters. And they began to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus and all that he revealed to her. She saw loads and loads of people saved, healed, delivered, all these things, to the point that by the time you get to Nero, the emperor, he wanted her dead. So, and again, you can look all this up in church history. You can look all this up. There's loads of Jewish manuscripts about her and about this. When people would say things about the apostles, they included her in the group of Peter and Paul and these guys. They would also include the name Fotini in as an apostle. And so she gets to this place where she's traveling. She hears that Nero is looking for her. Now, she doesn't hear it. Again, this is the way that I read it. She doesn't hear it through Sage comes over and says, hey, Nero is looking for you. He wants to kill you. She has a divine and angelic encounter that she is told that Nero is hunting her. She goes and presents herself in front of Nero. People are coming. The reason that Nero is looking for her is people are coming to Nero and telling him of all the healings and deliverance and all these crazy things going on that she's been a part of. She's preaching. it wasn't crusades, but I don't know how else to put it in our own terms. She's doing crusades. She's, you know, doing all this crazy stuff. And so she ends up presenting herself before Nero with, I believe it was five other people. So her sisters and three kids or something like that. I don't know. Presents herself, says, I hear you're looking for me. Here I am. So he ends up throwing her in jail. He takes his guards, and for 1 hour, they took iron rods and beat their hands with rods, just beating their hands. And she's not even wincing. She's just going, da, da, da. That you can read this stuff. I'm not making this up. All of them that are getting beat, and they're all just kind of like, one of the stories I read said they didn't even break a nail. They just beat and beat for an hour till the guards were whooped, like just tired of beating on her. And Nero is like, this is stupid. Three times, three different sets of guards beat them with rods. And so then it didn't have any effect. She ends up standing and saying, I'll die for Jesus. I don't know. You can do whatever you want to me. I'm good. He, the same form as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he actually fires up a furnace, and he throws all of them in a furnace for 7 days. They come out unscathed, all seven, or all five of them, after 7 days, come out, present themselves to Nero again. Now, this is the weirdest thing. Do you know how this woman actually ended up dying? She was thrown down a well. She died in a well. Really weird, but she died in a well. And it said that, you know, she actually, as she's down in this well, she gave up her spirit. Like, not gave up, like, I'm done, I can't do this anymore, but just basically kind of like Jesus, into your hands I present myself. I if you want to take me, you know, kind of a thing. But here's the reason I bring her up. This woman has a revelation of who Jesus is, not based on any kind of intellectual, like, oh, I get it, wow, I get it. It was based upon a revelation that exploded inside of her spirit to the point that she carried out things that, you know, she probably wasn't qualified for. She probably didn't have the education for. She probably didn't. I mean, I recognize that most of the apostles were in that same boat, but this woman who lived a life of sin up to this point has this radical encounter with Jesus, changes her life, changes the life of her entire village or city, and then begins to go out into the mission field and change person after person after person's life. And I look at myself, not in comparison, not in a place of feeling like I'm a failure or anything like that, but I go, have I limited the revelation of who Jesus is to me to the point that I kind of the idea of this far and no further, or as long as I'm comfortable, or as long as it fits into what I think I know, or you understand, and not just me, but you, each one of us, we have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, quickening our mortal bodies. We have the same spirit that was imparted to this woman, Fotini. We have the same spirit. I believe that we need to be positioning ourselves for an unveiling, for the veil to be pulled back. Not the veil of religion, but the veil that we have put ourselves and gone, I don't think I want any more revelation than what I currently have. I don't think I want, I think it's dangerous to open myself up in a way, and I'm not saying it's not. I recognize that there are dangers in the idea of anything goes. I think that's foolishness, but at the same time, even those who are said to be charismatic, Pentecostal, Spirit-filled, whatever, we have our limitations where we go, I'll speak in tongues, that's cool, I can do that, but I can find that in the Bible, and I'm good with that. I'll pray for people to be healed, but I'm going to try really hard to make sure I have the right wording down. Do you see? We move everything into our intellect instead of allowing ourselves to be pulled or governed by our spirit. Our spirit is what is supposed to be in charge of who we are and what we do. The revelation of our identity and how we're made and what we're called to do day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And we limit a limitless God. Do you know that God says that it is the traditions of men that nullify the word? Right? The Bible says that he exalts his word even above his own name. But yet we can nullify the word because of our traditions. And our traditions can get in the way of what he wants to do because we've never done it that way before. We've never seen it that way before. We've never understood it that way before. We've never heard it that way before, whatever kind of things we say. And I'm as guilty as anybody for this. Again, no condemnation. I'm just recognizing that I need to open up myself in a greater way, that I am being really enraptured in this thing we call Christianity, we call whatever you want to call it. But I think that we are so limited by our minds that I want mine out of the way. I don't know if you're like me, but I want mine out of the way. And I want my spirit that is in absolute communion with the Spirit of God to be the thing that controls and moves me around and makes decisions and all those things. Again, I think it's important that you understand that we must study, we must read, because that's where it starts. But don't read and study from a place of you've already got it figured out. Don't come to services or hear somebody preach and you hear the topic and you go, yeah, I already know about that. I've already experienced that. I've already heard that. I've already known that. Just when I think that I've already read everything in the Bible, one word comes to life and I begin to dig and it takes me on a journey that I go, wow, this is 10,000 times bigger than I realized. And so the word is a journey. And I don't want to take away from what I've already said, but I do want to caution you just a little bit, because I think this is important as well. I have been around people at times. You can find yourself as you study and you allow yourself to be pulled into this place of revelation and the mystery, the secrets of God. You can find yourself almost trying to. It can become a back door for making the word say what you think it should say. Or, I've been around people that oh, the, you know, the Greek of this word says this, and the Hebrew of this word says this, and the Aramaic of this word says this. Therefore, Jesus only came back for me and my family and not you, because that's what the word says, and, you know, based on these words. And do you understand? Don't get silly with it, but allow yourself to be open. Don't limit based on what you already think you know, because we know about one millionth of what there is to know about God. He's beyond finding out. And where did it go? Is it Isaiah? Isaiah 55:8? No. I don't know. Yes. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we need to get that. He doesn't think like we think. His ways are not our ways. They're high above our ways. I was right. Yes. I like it when I'm right. Anyway. So you received that? Okay. Good. So again, I'm going to close, but I wanted to share these things with you because I believe we're moving into a whole new realm, a whole new way of operating in the church, as the church, that as the mysteries of the church are unveiled to us, we are then supposed to go out and impact in a way that brings revelation and understanding. I mean, that's what Jesus did. As the unveiling took place in him and he pushed it out from him to the world, it unveiled things to them. The revelation broke forth and you had people, all they had to hear was, take up your mat and walk. Revelation came to life. Mat is taken up, legs are strengthened, you know, or whatever. Or I am the Messiah. Boom, revelation swirls, something comes to life. He's really the Christ. I'm going to do all I can to serve him, to live for him, and to die for him if I have to. So, all right, I really am done. I have lots more next week. I may go in some fun stuff. I have a whole new view on some things that I want to share with you that I think are important. I'm just waiting for God to tell me it's okay. I think that I am not in any way trying to compare myself to people in the Bible or anything like that, but I do believe that we all serve the same God, and I believe that as we open ourselves up to get revelation, that he can give us understanding and revelation that is not necessarily for the release today, but could be for years down the road. And so we have to be really careful that we're not just blurting out blah 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 everything we hear and everything we get and everything we say. John and Paul both said things like, I saw things that were unlawful for me to speak about. It's not for now, which means it might be for right now. I don't know. But anyway, would you guys stand with me, por favor? I want to pray over you, over me, and just allow God to let this word sink into our hearts and into our spirits in a deeper way. So, Father, thank you for the life-giving Spirit. Thank you, God, that we are not, and nor are we supposed to be, limited by our own understanding or our own thoughts. Even the word peace, God, you said you have peace that surpasses our understanding, and I believe there's revelation, and there is new thoughts, new ideas that so surpass what we currently know and what we currently understand. I believe there's inventions and ideas that you want to release in time, when it's time, and there's revelation around your word and revelation of our sonship and us being the bride and our position here on earth and all the various things that are going on. I believe that you want to impart to your people the understanding of these things in our spirits. And so we open ourselves up, God, to receive from you and from you only. We choose to push past what we currently feel like we already know about everything. And we say, God, if there's anything that you want to reveal to us, Lord, we are open and we receive it. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Lord, your word also says that if anyone lacks wisdom, we should ask. And so we ask for wisdom and revelation and understanding and the knowledge of Jesus. We thank you. We give you praise and honor. We receive that wisdom now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, thank you all so much for being here. I know it's a long weekend for everybody, but be blessed and have a great day.